If you'd open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Ecclesiastes, that may take you a little while. That was a different one there. It's a book by Solomon. Solomon, we know, is the wisest man that has ever lived outside of Christ himself. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived. And he was a king of Israel, son of David. We know a little bit about him. And we'll be in Ecclesiastes 1. And we started this study last week. And the series is entitled The Conclusion of the Whole Matter. And I'll try to, I put the wrong button there. I'll try to get you on a review here of what we covered last week. And by the way, as you're thinking about that phrase, the whole title is The Conclusion of the Whole Matter. And when you read the Book of Solomon, there are 12 chapters. Remember, all of these chapters to combine make one sermon. And so you can see I'm not that long-winded, all right? I only covered part of it last week. But I want you to notice what he says in the last chapter when he wraps up this whole book, when God is moving upon him to write. He says in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's where we get our topic or the theme for our series here. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this book is a book about life. And he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and everything secret, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that's how he closes out this book. He says, if we were to take the book of life here, this book of Ecclesiastes that deals with just life in general, and he goes, it can, when we come to the conclusion of everything, God requires every single person who's ever been born or will be born, they are to fear God and they are to keep his commandments. And he says, because we will all stand before him one day and we will give an account for the things that we've done. Notice what he says, in secret. You can do good things by helping somebody and not letting them know who it was that helped them. Or you can do bad things. And God says, I will reveal everything. And so if God is the revealer of all things in your life, think about this for just a minute. I would guarantee there's things in everybody's life here that we would not want other people to know about. Would I be correct on stating that? I would guarantee that there's things in our life that we would like to forget about, that we hope are never brought up again. And we're going to stand before the one who knows all things. Nothing is hidden. I have things in my life that are hidden from you. And you have things in your life that are hidden from me. We even have things in our life that are hidden from our spouses and from our children, and vice versa. And yet the Bible says there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God, the one who created all things, including me. And he knows everything I've ever done. He knows every word I have ever spoken. He knows every thought that's gone through this mind, whether they're good things or bad things. And he says, if you have a healthy fear of God and you honor and keep his commandments or his word, you're going to be standing on pretty good ground when you stand before him one day. So he says the conclusion of the whole matter here is to fear God and keep his commandments. Last week we were talking about Solomon here as the empty king, a man who had everything. The Bible tells us actually that there was nothing, whatever his heart wanted, he got for himself. Imagine having such great wealth that whatever you wanted was not an issue. Cars, boats, not just cars and boats, but the best of all of them. Matter of fact, the Queen of Sheba came to visit. She had heard so much about King Solomon. She goes, I don't believe it's that good. When she arrived and saw all of his wisdom and everything that she said, she goes, the half was not even told me. It wasn't, I thought they were exaggerating. She goes, they were under exaggerating. She goes, this man is incredible. And yet we saw that Solomon said in chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, vanity of or verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And we saw that the word vanity meant emptiness. And I gave away my bottle of soap bubbles. And we took, remember, a soap bubble bottle, and we opened it up, and I blew bubbles into the air, and we saw them floating around very delicately. They had substance, it appeared. They had colors. They were changing with blues and purples. But the moment I reached out to grab one, it was emptiness. I could not attain it. And he's comparing that life without Jesus Christ, life without God, life without a Savior is vanity. It's emptiness. It has no purpose. And all the things that we try to gather together, and we talked about the billion-dollar business of self-storage units last week. People are gathering more and more and more and more, thinking that things are what we have to have. And the Bible tells us that the abundance of things is not what life is about. Because, by the way, we're going to leave it all behind to somebody. How many of you have things that somebody left behind to you? Say amen. They're going to go through some of our stuff. Listen, some of the things that you and I think are important, our kids are going to go through it and say, why did they say this? And I'll tell you what, there may be some things that they should throw away, but they meant something to you. That's why you have them. There's a memory attached to those things. And yet we see that this life is passing. It's fleeting. No wonder Paul says, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, into the future. He says the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing, they're fleeting, they're empty. So we saw that even though he was the wealthiest and richest and wisest man that ever lived, we saw that he had everything. We saw that his life was empty. He still declared himself empty. And that's when having everything that he wanted, 700 wives, 300 concubines, all the wealth in the world, his life was empty. Nothing on earth, he said, could satisfy. How many of you have something that you would like to have that's new? How many would like to have a new phone? How about a new car? How about a new house? If I just had that one more thing, I would be content.
Boat.
Huh?
Boat.
A boat? There you go. That's one of his confessions. The confessions have started, all right? How many of you have gotten things that you wanted that after a while they didn't really satisfy like you thought? If you know me, I've been here only a short time. I love old cars. Man, I have, in our first 5 years of marriage, I went through 35 cars, buying and selling, fixing them. I love old cars. I just sold a 1966 Chevy, and I couldn't believe when I saw it. I thought, I got to get that, and I got it. I had the funds to buy it. I got it, and it was great, but it began to wear off.
Yeah, that's right.
Nothing on earth could satisfy. And we were created for eternity. Now, that's what we saw last week on the empty king. That was our verse that I forgot to do this, encourage you to write this down and memorize this verse, because we could all take and memorize one verse of scripture every week. Is that in the way? Thank you, brother.
Yeah. It's a distraction.
We could all, if we all as a church took just one verse a week and memorize it, this was the one I should have gave you last week. What shall it profit a man, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What's some thought-provoking questions that are being asked? If you could become as wealthy, I'm not saying that you would become this guy, because I wouldn't want to become Bill Gates. But I wouldn't mind having the wealth of Bill Gates. But if you could have all of his wealth, but not have Christ as your Savior, and when you died, you went to spend eternity in hell, what did that profit you, all that wealth? And even if you have a long life to live, life still, even if a person lives to be 100, when we were over at Fair Park before we came here, we had ladies that were up into their 90s, and they were all hoping and praying that they could reach 100. And one of them got to 99, and she had lost her hearing, couldn't see very well, and became very paranoid. Sometimes don't ask for certain things, because God may grant it to you, but you don't always realize what comes with all of that. But they lived, one of them lived to be 100. And that's a long life to us. And yet she was without strength. She had none of her facilities and a lot of that stuff. So very important what we understand about life. Today we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want you to notice what we're going to be aiming at here today. We need to understand that the philosophy of this world is to live for pleasure. When I was a kid growing up, we used to watch a lot of commercials on TV. We watched a lot of TV. And the beer commercials, I'm not promoting beer here at all, but the beer commercials always had weekends were made for Michelob. You live to drink. The weekends were for partying. Man, it was for having a good time, having a pleasure. So there was that big push, and we still see that today. As a matter of fact, if you remember, the mark of the end times we saw is narcissism And narcissism is an inordinate affection of love of self. And the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, it says. And then there was a list of things that showed how they manifested that love. So we understand the philosophy of our world is to live for pleasure. Get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can, all right? And that's a philosophy there. So it's to live for pleasure. Get all that you can get. The second thing we saw, we're going to learn today, is that we need to learn that we were created for God's pleasure, not to pursue our own. And that kind of sounds kind of selfish, but we're going to see how important that is. Learn that we were created for God's pleasure, not to pursue our own. And then we're going to see, we need to show that we will never find true satisfaction in life when we seek to please ourselves. You and I, if our life is to satisfy and to please ourselves, are going to be some miserable people. And we'll show that Solomon teaches about this here. Remember, God is using Solomon, his life, and this book to show us that if we think that the next thing will satisfy us, we're wrong. Not for a long, very long time at least. And then we're going to see that living to please the Lord, Jesus, brings the greatest joy and satisfaction to life. You see, when something that has been created for a special purpose is used for that special purpose, it is incredible. If I was to give everybody a 2x4 and a nail, and gave each of you, I said, I want you guys to hammer this nail into this board. Here, each one of you have your own screwdriver. It's not going to work the way you thought it would, because the screwdriver was not designed for the purpose of driving a nail, correct? And if you and I were created by a holy God, he must have had a purpose for giving us life. Why are you even here? Do you realize how fragile life is, that you could not even be here, maybe? What if your parents had never met? What if, how many of you, I'm going to ask a silly question here, but if you're old enough, how many of you had a first love that you didn't marry? You had a first girlfriend that you never married, or first boyfriend you didn't marry. What if you would have married them? Some of you, I saw your eyes light up, ladies. What if that would have worked out? You would not be here. I would not be here, correct? Life is so fragile that you and I are even here. And yet God has you here. There's a purpose for you. What is his purpose for me? And it's not to please ourselves, that we're going to see if we please our Creator, that brings us the greatest joy. And then to recognize that the things in our lives that do not please the Lord Jesus, we are to yield those things to him and get those things out of our lives. So it's not just the doing the things that please him, but finding out, Lord, what doesn't please you that's in my life, and getting that out of my life. So that's a pretty good list of things when we consider all of this here that God has for us. As Solomon is considering life here in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he's considering the meaning of life, he came to the conclusion, I think I'm just going to live for pleasure. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1, what he says here. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. This also is vanity. He says, I think I'm just going to enjoy pleasure. And I want to say that that is pretty much the way our world thinks today. And I want to even say that many times that's what a lot of Christians believe today. And the truth is that you and I were created for pleasure. You and I were created for pleasure. It just wasn't necessarily for our own, but for the one who created us. If I am a good woodworker, and I'm good on the lathe or whatever it may be of designing and creating things, I take this piece of wood, I think I'm going to make out of this tree. Here's a tree out in the forest. We cut it down, we plane it, we work it, and next thing you know, we're all done with it, and we've taken it and other pieces of things, and we made this piano. The purpose for that piano is to play music for us to have here to sing and lift up our voices. And so each thing that I might even personally make, I might be good at this, or I might make a pulpit. Whatever it is, as I'm making this thing, as I'm designing it, whether it's in my hand or a blueprint, I have a purpose why I'm doing that. Is that correct? When your ladies are getting ready to pull out some eggs and some flour and a little bit of vanilla and a little bit of extract of this or whatever it may be, there's a purpose in your mind of why you're getting ready to create and bake this dessert or dinner, whatever it may be. And your goal, the joy that will bring, is that it's going to fulfill a purpose, that they will be satisfied who you present it to will bring joy to you who made it. And if God has a purpose and why he has me here, and he has a purpose why you're here, then we have to be seeking out, God, what is your purpose for me? Because if you're a good God, and you have given me life, and there's a purpose for me to be here, I want to know what that is. Because evidently, if I find out what that is, that will be the greatest joy that I can have. And it will bring pleasure to you as well. Our God is not a hard God. He's a good God, a gentle God. And we were created to please God. I remember before I became a Christian, I was in Wichita, Kansas at this point in my life. I left California, was there. God brought me from there, from California to there, to bring me to himself. But I remember that I was sitting on a riverbank on the Arkansas River. It's interesting. It's actually the Arkansas River, but when it comes into Kansas, they call it the Arkansas River. And so I'm sitting there, and there's one thing. In California, I did a lot of drugs, a lot of wrong things. The only thing that was worse than that is when I left there and left all the people that I did it with. You know what's worse than doing drugs with all your friends? Doing all your drugs by yourself. That's a dangerous place to be, because you can get into heavy depression and a lot of things. And I was depressed. And I was sitting on that bank by myself, as high as a kite, and I was watching that river. It was just flowing by, just moving right on by. And I remember a thought crossing my mind, what is the purpose of my life? I never thought that before. And I began to think that that river started from somewhere, and it's heading through here, and is going to end somewhere. And that's where my life is. It started here. It's journeying here, and it's going to end somewhere. What's the purpose? That's where Solomon is at. And Solomon comes to the conclusion. He says, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, he says, enjoy pleasure. And that's what many people are doing. They have become the servants of pleasure. That's all they live for. There are Christians today that are sitting, maybe even in this room, that your life is not to bring pleasure to your Savior. That doesn't even cross your mind. It's to fulfill what you want in your life. And yet here is the one who gave his life for you and gave you the free gift of salvation, offers you eternal life and glory in heaven, and he's just hoping that we'll live in a way that will please him down here in this short time. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is about life and the pursuit of man. And here we see that God is using Solomon to show us that none of this stuff will truly ever satisfy. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, this will be your verse, if I want to challenge you with a memory verse, this will be your memory verse for this week if you take it to heart. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, listen to what John writes. He says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things. Stop right there. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because He created all things. You see these trees out here? You see the grass out here? You see the clouds up there? You see the stars? You see the sun? You see the moon? As you look around and you see the flowers, or you see the bees, or you see a snake go walking by, you know? All of these things that you and I might view were created by Him. And He says, because you've created all things, all the universe, all the planets, all the things that we can see, all the things that you and I cannot see because they're microscopic, you and I are part of that creation. He created you. We're not by chance. We're not by accident. We're not a part of a Big Bang theory. And he says, because you have created all things, he goes on to say, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. That's what Revelation 4:11 says. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to change it up a little bit. Thou art worthy, O Lord Jesus Christ. Why? You should receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created Kevin Heimer and all other people that are in this room. And for your pleasure, Kevin, and you put your name in there, were created. You were created for the pleasure of God. Think about that. We're talking about a world that is going haywire, that is anti-God. And God says, that's not the original purpose that I had for you. I created you to enjoy you. We should be bringing pleasure to God. I want us to look at a couple of things here this afternoon as to why things are happening the way they are. As we look at the next thing, created for pleasure here. And as we look at this, we're going to look at just three things this afternoon about being created for pleasure. Number one, the truth changed. What do you mean by that, Brother Kevin? In the New Testament book of Romans chapter 1, and in verse number 25, listen to what it says. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now watch. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 1:25. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and in that change, they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Let's put it down here on our level. So the truth evidently must have been that we were supposed to be worshiping God as our Creator and not ourselves. He says, but something's changed. You've taken that truth and you've made it a lie. You bent it. And it happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created by God and they walked with God and they worshiped God. And then the devil, who the Bible tells us is a liar, came into the picture and he lied. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not surely die. And he took the truth and exchanged it for a lie. They, listen, Adam and Eve believed it. And well, it will make us wise. It'll make us. And they partook of it, and it changed their perspective on no longer worshiping God naturally, but worshiping themselves. The creature became more important than the Creator. That's the way the majority of people are living today in our world. And that's a good portion of how I believe many Christians are living today in our world. Me first mindset. The creature to be worshipped more than the Creator means that the truth had to be changed, and it began back then, and it's carried on through because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the devil changed the truth, lied about God. Adam and Eve believed it, they embraced it, and from that day, man in his natural state, which is sinfulness, seeks to please himself above all else. Even as a person who's received Christ as their Savior, that battle still rages within us. If you were to go out on the streets today and ask any person, why are you here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of life? Most of them would not be able to tell you the truth, that God created me and I'm here to bring pleasure to Him. Matter of fact, you don't even have to go out and ask them. Just go out and watch the news and watch them, how they're acting. It's all about pleasing themselves, whether it's through violence or the obtaining of other people's possessions. We're seeing it in all shapes and forms. That's the world in which we live, and the truth, we understand, has been perverted. The second thing I want us to consider, that whenever the truth changes, if the truth changes, if something is a truth and I see that truth, but I change that truth into a lie and I embrace the lie, are you with me? Consequences will follow. By the way, there's consequences on both sides. If you choose to do the truth, the right thing, there will be the consequences, which will be good things. Remember, God talks about to fear him and keep his commandments and all those things. But if I choose the lie, then I'm also going to embrace the consequences that will take place, and there will be tragic consequences. The tragic consequences is that ultimately, even in this life, let's just say that I choose to live a lie. That life is about pleasing myself, getting all that I can get. Going for the gusto, if you would. And I go on living and I'm gathering and I'm gaining and I'm gathering and I'm gaining and I'm going to have all of this stuff and live a long life and nothing bad even happens, which, by the way, Solomon wrote in Proverbs about that because it bothered him that he could look out and see wicked people living wicked lives and nothing bad was happening to them. And yet he would see God's people who were living lives that are right and pleasing to the Lord and bad things were happening to them. He says, and then I realized when I went into the house of the Lord, I saw that that man who was trusting in his wealth and in his own self was set in a Bible called it slippery places. You ever been in a slippery place before, anybody here? Usually you'll go down of your own weight. Wrong. When I moved to Wichita, Kansas, you got to understand, Californians are like Texans in a way. You think that your state is the only place, right? Are any of you Texans want to amen that? Isn't Texas the only place? I mean, what's outside of Texas that you want to go? Why would you want to go see anything else? Texas has it all, right? Well, that's how we were growing up in California, believe it or not. And I'm talking about before all the junk that's happening. I loved my place where I grew up. So when I moved to Kansas, it was only because I was forced to. I was paying for some consequences that I had gotten in trouble with my brother. We were arrested and put in jail. My dad says that he was in Kansas. They had sold their house and were traveling to the United States, stopped off in Kansas where his brothers were. They started a business. And so when we got in trouble out there, my dad says, I will come and bail you out on one condition. You come to Kansas. We were willing to do anything at that point in time. So we agreed. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving California. I mean, this is where everything's at. And I'm going to a place called Kansas. They still got that yellow brick road. I'm thinking, I'm going to this place where the sidewalks are still made out of wood. You tie up horses, and there's going to be tumbleweeds blowing across, you know. That's my mind as a 20-year-old, 18-year-old, you know. Get there, and it's not quite that bad, all right? But I never grew up in snow, and it snows there. And I had a jacket that was my dad's. My dad was in the Navy, and he fell asleep over there, or he's ignoring me. And my dad had this really nice Navy jacket that he had when he was in the Navy, and it had pockets here, had pockets there, but it had pockets way up here also where you could put your hands in and stay warm. So I realize it's snow out there. This is my first snow. And I put this big heavy thing on, I zip it up and snap it all up. I go out there and I stick my hands in these pockets way up here. Man, it was warm. And as I'm walking around, I'm coming around the thing of my driveway, and I had a black 67 Cadillac Coupe de Ville sitting there. And there was a cat next to my tire. It looked like maybe a Freon color on it. It was yellow. And he's spraying my tire. And I thought, what do you think you're doing? And I walked over towards him and kicked at him. And when I kicked, I was on snow. I had my hands here. Usually you can, you know, kick and you can catch yourself. I went down with my hands still up here in my pockets. And so what do? You pull your hands out first after you're on your back. And then you jump up real quick to see if anybody saw you, you know. God said that people that are living for just the things of this world, that seems like everything's going their way, God did set them in slippery places, because one day they'll go down so quickly that there's no stopping it. And Solomon is trying to get us to see, folks, that there are tragic consequences for our choice of living. You can live the lie that life's all about pleasing yourself, or you can realize that I have a greater purpose, that I am even here, and that God has a purpose for me. I shared this before. I'll share it again. When my dad was a teenager, he wasn't even a teenager, his uncle would come by who drove semi-trucks through Nebraska, take him and deliver petroleum trucks, take him to Colorado. And every time he would come by, my dad would always be excited because Uncle Fritz would take him on a ride. My grandmother would always say, yeah, you can go, Sonny. They called him Sonny. Yeah, you can go with your Uncle Fritz and ride on in to Colorado. They did that time after time, many times, week after week. And one day he came home and he goes, my grandma says, Sonny, you missed it, something. She goes, Uncle Fritz came by and you missed your ride to Colorado. And my dad says, I was so upset as a kid. He goes, I loved Uncle Fritz. He was a fun uncle and we always had a great time. Well, it was on that one that he missed that his uncle Fritz was in a truck accident and with petroleum truck went over the side of a cliff and was burnt to death in that truck accident. My dad would have been there with him, but he missed that one. Do you think that was an accident, or do you think God was protecting him from that? Do you realize, had that happened, you guys right now would have a different pastor? Do you realize that my wife would be living probably somewhere else, married to somebody else? My three sons and my daughter and my sixth and seventh grandchild coming would not even be in the picture anymore. By that one situation, had he made it and rode with his uncle that day. You tell me that you're here with no purpose, that God oversees and orchestrates all these things so that we can be here? I don't think so. So get in mind, don't believe a lie. You're not here just to enjoy life. You're here to bring glory to Him. And in that is where you'll find your fullest joy and happiness. And I'm saying that, I'm teaching this to Christians today, folks. Because there's a lot of Christians that are living for self. And I'm not going to get into what you are tying yourself off. It might not be in wealth or these things, but it can be a lot of other things, from this thing here to social media to whatever it is. If it only brings pleasure to us and doesn't bring glory to Him, we're in the wrong situation and we have embraced a lie. And there will be consequences that will carry out because of that. We were created not for our own pleasure, but for God's pleasure. In Titus chapter 3, I think it's safe to say, I think I could say this before I even read the verse of Scripture, that people in our nation and people around our world today are self-destructing. Would you all see that as a possibility at least? We're self-destructing. And a lot of that is by living for pleasure. And understand what I might take pleasure in, others might not. Some people, listen, take pleasure in rioting. Why do you think they're out there all the time? That brings something to them. They get pleasure out of that. I don't understand it, but they do. I was watching a video the other day of a store camera in a grocery store was catching an aisle, and there was an older white gentleman who was walking in the grocery store, had a little thing, he's carrying it, and he passes another couple who he's minding his own business, and as he passes, they come up behind him and they just nail him from the back side of the head, knocks him to the ground, and they just begin to beat and beat and beat on this innocent guy. Folks, listen. They took pleasure in that. Now, I don't understand that. Do you? But it still brought them pleasure, or else they wouldn't be doing it. There may be things that I do for pleasure that you think, why would you want to waste your time doing that? Well, it brings pleasure. We're all different. So we have to be willing to say, it's not just the obtaining of things. Is these things that I'm doing, that I spend time investing in, are these things, is this why you created me to sit there and do this all day long? No. We need to find out what God's word is. Listen to what he says in Titus 3, verse 2 and 3. listen to the phrase we find here, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but just a phrase, serving divers lusts and pleasures. They have given themselves to serving divers lusts and pleasures. So what begins as something that I want to delight and fulfill myself with, I actually become the servant to. Now, I thought that as a believer that we were to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently we can get it sideways and going after the pleasures of this life, whatever it is that brings you pleasure. I was talking with a preacher a few years ago, and he asked me what I was preaching on, and I told him I was bringing a series of messages on the life of Samson. And we talked about how he had gotten into sin. He was entrapped and was fulfilling his pleasure with women after women after women after women. And in the process, how God smote him and he was brought into bondage, not only of his lusts and his desires and his pleasures, but finally the enemy took him and brought him into bondage, took and gouged out, the Bible says, his eyes. They took his eyes and they plucked them out of him. And they hooked him up to the mill, and he had to grind, you know, corn like an animal would. And I said, what a waste. A man that God had a purpose for him to deliver, to be a great deliverer of Israel. And here he is, blind and grinding and chained. So that even when they brought him out, the Philistines brought him out to mock him, he was let out by a child. They didn't even use guards around him, big guards. They brought him out with a child just to make a mock of him. And I thought, what a wasted life. Here's a man who God had a purpose for him. And his purpose was, God's purpose and plans for Samson was set aside because of Samson's pleasures of fulfilling for himself. Did God use him? He did. But it shortened his whole purpose of being here. And as a matter of fact, he died, I think, prematurely. That preacher, out of the whole story, saw one thing and one thing only. Isn't it amazing how God, even though he was in all this sin, how God still used him? And I said, is that all you see here? How much sin you can do and still be used by God? That man is no longer in the ministry. I believe God had a purpose for him to be in the ministry. He's no longer in the ministry. You see, he struggled with the same pleasures that Samson had, and God took him out. Did he blind him? I don't think God had his eyes plucked out. But when I talk to him today, he doesn't see things the way he should. Does that make sense? He doesn't see the truth and agree with it always. So God doesn't always take out these eyes. Sometimes he takes away the spiritual too. So the truth changed. We see there are definitely tragic consequences to that. And lastly, it brings us to the third point, trusting Christ. In Romans 8 and 32, God says that if he were willing to give his only begotten Son, he will also freely give us all things that we need. In Luke chapter 12, I'll take a minute here and flip over there. Luke records for us in verse number 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now watch what he says in verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible challenges us to, the world is seeking after all the things that this life has. But he tells the Christian, he goes, seek me first. Matter of fact, he says in one area in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all of these other things. Our life is not to pursue after temporal things. Do we need temporal things? Yeah. We need food, do we not? We need clothing. We need housing. We need these things. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain, and contentment is being content with all the basics to life. He says, instead of pursuing these things and making these things your focus, he goes, make me your focus, and I'll make sure that all these things you'll get at the same time. Why not have Christ and the things instead of the things without Christ? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he says, shall be added unto you. I'm convinced that nothing could be worse than living all of one's life without Jesus Christ, then dying without Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the rich man, the Bible says, when he died, it says that he lifted up his eyes being in torment in Luke chapter 16. You see, when we die, the moment we close our eyes in this life and take that last breath, whenever it will be, and we close it, and I've been at many people's dying bed. The first one was a lady named Vashti. I was there when she gave up the ghost, and fluid just come up out of her and just overflowed. And she was one of the most godly ladies I ever met. And I knew that the moment she gave up the ghost, the Bible says to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. She was there with him, according to the truth. But the Bible says that the rich man died and was buried. And when he closed his eyes in this life, as they're going through the funeral procession and saying, oh, he was such a good man and he did many good things, and I'm sure he would love to have each one of us with him today enjoying where he's at. And yet the Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He was tormented in the flames of hell. The difference? He did not have Christ. He had everything the world had to offer. He fulfilled all of the pleasures he could ever have. And yet he died without Christ. What shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The rich man died and went to hell. And then when he saw the other side, he pleaded with Abraham for some relief and for some comfort. He says, sorry, we can't help you, man. Can't help you. And he goes, well, maybe you can at least send Lazarus. Send somebody to go back. He goes, I've got 5 brothers that are still alive. And they are living the same way. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And they're heading to this place. I wonder if there's people that we work around, live next door to, who have lost loved ones and relatives who didn't know Christ. And those relatives are praying that someone would go to a living relative. And you and I rub shoulders with that person. And could be actually the answer of a damned person's prayer. Christ is the difference. Trusting. The truth changed, the tragic consequences. That's why it's important of trusting Christ. Here's our verse here for this week. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou has created all things. This, I get to use my red button here, John. There it is. Thou has created all things. That's you right in there. You're part of that. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. What's the they and the are? All these things up here, you and I. You and I were created for his pleasure and for his purpose. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How do we work on that? Solomon takes us through the book of life. And the truth of it is, we're here for a great purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. What an honor that is within itself, folks. What an honor that is, that God wants to use you and you and you to bring glory to him. It's amazing. It's amazing that he cares that much about us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We rejoice and praise you that we're not here by accident, that there's a divine, eternal purpose, and that you would help us, dear Father, to jolt us, wake us up, dear Father, to see our perspective if it lines up with yours. Again, Lord, it begins with salvation. We can't please you until we trust your Son Christ as our Savior. But on that day, when we call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, how are we doing as yielding to your pleasure, bringing joy to you? John says, records, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Those are your words, Father. You have no greater joy than to hear that I'm walking in the truth. You have no greater joy than to hear than those that are here today are walking in your truth. And if there's any that have believed and embraced the lie that they're here to please themselves, may they see that there's short consequences that will come, tragic consequences that will come to that lifestyle. And may they turn today in repentance and say, Lord, I've been wrong. I want to embrace the truth. How can I glorify you through my life? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.